shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast. And now, today's message by Pastor Bob.
Thank you. And greetings once again, brethren, and peace be unto you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, today I want to take a stab at looking at some more promiscuous sexual activity. This time I want to look at homosexuals, and we will talk briefly about lesbians. But you see, homosexuality and lesbianism have long since came out of the closets of America, and in many cases they have found sympathy of the press in America, that is the newspapers. Well, not that the media comes out and supports such activities, but you know, just in simply giving them space to espouse their vile and distorted views of sex is to give quasi-support to that activity. Now, I have before me a newspaper from one of the capital cities of one of the states of the United States, in which almost two pages are devoted to the issue. And this paper even gave them some front page coverage. Now, I do want to read to you a little bit of this. I can't, of course, read two pages to you. But we're talking about domestic partner recognition. That's their terms. And I want to read to you just two paragraphs. In 1984, the city of Berkeley became the first municipality to enact domestic partner legislation. In the 8 years since then, more than a score of other jurisdictions have enacted ordinances, rewritten policies, or issued executive orders recognizing non-traditional families. Non-traditional families. How can you call a homosexual relationship even non-traditional families? But going on with the article, as of March 92, domestic partner organizations or organized efforts are underway in the following jurisdictions. Now, these are where they're very active. Here's some towns: Chicago, Illinois; Cambridge, Massachusetts; San Diego, California; Atlanta, Georgia; Harrisburg, Pennsylvania; New York City, New York; Denver, Colorado; Rochester, New York; the entire state of New York; Illinois; and Wayne County, Michigan. They're very active there. Now, we also have a list of places where there is currently domestic partner recognition in the United States. They include states like California, and some of the cities are listed here: the Washington State, Minnesota, Wisconsin, Massachusetts, New York, Delaware, Maryland, the District of Columbia, and Florida. It seems almost unbelievable. Now, I'm going to paraphrase some of the things that are in these articles for you. You see, in the article, it is pointed out that these people, these male sexual perverts, it's pointed out that they seek to have legal recognition for their relationships on a par with marriages between man and woman. And they call these things domestic partnerships, not marriages. I wouldn't certainly advocate that they call them marriages. I don't have a better term for it, but Scripture plainly tells us to kill them all. But among other things, they want such rights as to not be barred from their partners in hospitals after accidents. They want dependent employee benefits, such as medical coverage on their partner's medical coverage. They also contend that they are discriminated against in housing, employment, taxes, and other legal matters heterosexuals take for granted. Now, what is even worse is that a representative from this state states in this article that she's going to sponsor some legislation. She says that she may sponsor legislation to outlaw the harassment based upon sexual orientation. This article also goes on and it lists the names of two people. It has their pictures there, one sitting in a chair and the other one putting his hand on his shoulder. These two avowed homosexuals, if you will, But now I want to point out to you that this state, like most states in the Union, have strict and harsh laws prohibiting sodomous acts, and they have declared this kind of activity to be criminal in nature. Yet even though these two people are pictured in the article, their names are provided, and they are admitted homosexuals committing sodomous acts, the state does nothing. That's right, the state does absolutely nothing to stop their activity, nor to jail them in accordance with the laws of the state. I guess it's called selective prosecution. It's useless, I think, to ask in this situation what has happened to law and order and respect for law in this country. Although there are laws on the books prohibiting this kind of activity, they are blatantly ignored by the state, they are blatantly ignored by the county, and they are blatantly being ignored by the city officials. Yeah, now, wait a minute, folks. There are laws on the books requiring you and me to file income taxes, are there not? There are laws on the books requiring you and me to get driver's license, are there not? To get insurance, register vehicles, and et cetera, ad infinitum. It just goes on without end. And when we fail to comply with these laws, we are hauled before the nearest court of law and tried, jailed, and fined, or both. Now I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, just what kind of respect does our government officials expect us to have for the laws of this country when it jails people for not filing tax returns, for not having driver's licenses or registering their vehicles or whatever else they might think of? And yet, this same law, this same government does not jail those who commit abominations not only against the laws of God, but also against the laws of the state. Well, of course, as a teacher of God's Word, I am primarily concerned with the abominations against the laws of God. So let us turn in the Scriptures and study God's Word of the matter. But first, let me tell you, there are two types of sodomy in Scripture. Number one, there is personal sodomy, that's sodomy between individuals. And number two, there is national sodomy. And, of course, national sodomy was committed by Jerusalem against the Lord God. And also in the area or realm of national sodomy, the destruction of other nations is also compared to the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. But first, let's look at individual sodomy. Let's go to Genesis chapter 19, verses 4 through 9, for this is a classic example of sodomy. We all know about it in Sodom and Gomorrah. Genesis chapter 19, verses 4 through 9. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, encompassed the house round, both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not do so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And the men of Sodom said, Stand back! And they said again, This one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. This is a sad state of affairs. I don't know what Lot is doing here in the first place. But in verse 4 we find all of the people from every quarter. Two phrases here, all of the people from every quarter. We see that this wickedness is universal with the exception of Lot, apparently, in his family. It apparently affected the young and the old alike. It knows no barrier. And it also uses the term from every quarter, not just all the people from every quarter. Without exception or from every end of the city was this perversion. And, of course, in verse 5 it says that, you know, we may know them, bring them out unto us that we may know them. If you have an NASB Bible, it says have homosexual relations with in the note there. But the acts referred to here are vile and contemptuous to any person having any sense of moral decency. Now in verse 8 it says, Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. They have had no sexual relationships. We would call them virgins. Now Lot had offered his house to these men. And Lot attempted to protect them above the members of his own household, even to the unjustifiable offering of his own two virgin daughters for their sick sexual pleasures. Such was the nature of things in Sodom. And in verse 9, these people of Sodom tell Lot, "We will deal worse with thee than with them." Deal worse with thee? Now I ask you, ladies and gentlemen, how could things be worse than what was proposed by this degenerate and reprobate people? How could it be much worse? These people not only had no shame, but they were also prepared to use whatever violence was necessary to carry out their vile acts on these angels. They were ready to break the door down. These mentally sick and unrighteous people had one thing on their minds, and they were governed by the past and the lust of it. Even after they were struck blind, their lust was not subsided. It was not subdued, as they still groped to find the door. How full was their cup of iniquity? It more than runneth over. But Lot here had pleaded with them. He had invoked the laws of hospitality requiring protection of guests, but he might as well have offered them dry twigs to a roaring fire. Or he might as well have tried to reason with a roaring lion or a ravaging bear. It seems like when sodomy gets a foothold on a society, it is a fatal illness that just cannot be overcome. It seems to affect the old and the young alike, and there is no age barrier in that regard. It affects the women as well as the men. But I say unto you, it is unnatural activity. It is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord, and we need to learn from the lesson of the past, from Scripture, and destroy this plague before it permeates and destroys our entire society. Let's go on to the laws of homosexuality. We'll get there shortly. It has been said by religious homosexuals, yeah, I know what I said, religious homosexuals. I should state that I don't know how that there can be a religious homosexual, but nevertheless, it has been said by homosexuals who profess to be religious that Scripture does not condemn homosexuality. But they're just being clever with the use of words, but people believe them. The word homosexual does not even appear in Black's fifth edition of its law dictionary. And from a legal perspective, homosexual acts are called sodomy. And sodomy, of course, has a definition. It's carnal copulation with human beings with each other against the nature or with a beast. Now, unfortunately, nowhere in Scripture do we find any condemnation for homosexuality. And the reason for it is that because homosexual, the word homosexual, does not appear in Scripture. And that's why today's homosexuals can and do say that Scripture does not condemn homosexuality. However, those of us who study the Bible know that there are other words in Scripture to describe homosexual activities. And the word, of course, is sodomites. In the Hebrew, it's kedeshim. It's K-E-D-E-S-H-I-M. And this word implies all kinds of sexual perversion, from prostitution to abusers of themselves with other men. Now, we're getting to Leviticus chapter 18, so turn over there, if you will. Because that's where we find the laws of unlawful sexual activity. We find them in chapters 18 and chapter 20. And you might read them all. I don't have time for it, of course, today. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. And in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. Well, a man lying with mankind, as with woman, is what we call today homosexuality. Scripture further describes it as an abomination, a thing to be abhorred, and a common practice among the Canaanites who drove Israel from the land, as we know. We also find in Mesopotamia and in the laws of the Hittites many regulations dealing with the common prostitutes and with these temple harlots. And if we come on to later history, such as in England, the penalty for all acts, that's right, all acts of sodomy was death. Death. Scriptural, though. Let me also just say that willful and wanton promiscuous sexual activity and a lack of strong sexual laws to protect a woman's chastity has lowered man to the level of beasts. However, it's even worse than that. When man seeks man and woman seeks woman for sexual pleasures, man has sunk himself to even a lower level of sexual morality. You know, now that I think of it, that it was ever necessary to have such laws seems to me a perpetual witness to the reproach of the nature of man, and the punishment of death only seems fitting for the offense. But let's look at another example, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 17. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Once again, we see that God sought to emphasize that the nation of Israel were a holy people, that is, a people that were set apart. That's what the word holy means. They were to be set apart from other nations, to be God's chosen vessels, to be his servant nation, and as such, they were to have godly standards. And among these standards was a high moral principles, and therefore Israelite women were not to be whores, and the men were not to be sodomites. And they weren't even allow these people to reside within the nation. The Israelites were not to shelter them, they were not to feed them, and they were not to allow any type of house of ill repute to be in their midst. And we know that, of course, from our history, that our forefathers failed miserably. And we, that is, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and kindred peoples of the world, the actual living descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we have once again allowed the sodomite in our land, and we, like our forefathers, are being punished for our transgressions. Let's move on to 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 24 and verse 25. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 24. It says here, "And there were also sodomites in the land, and they did according to all the abominations of the nations, which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." Now this was during the reign of Rehoboam, that is the son of Solomon, and verse 24 is just one of the sins, just one of them, mind you, that the nation and the people were guilty of. The sin of letting sodomites live in the land. You see, it's not only a sin to be a sodomite, it is a sin to let sodomites live in the land, and that's where we have failed. But by this time in history, at Solomon and Rehoboam, the sodomites were persons who primarily devoted themselves in their homosexual acts and other unclean acts to the service of idols and temples. And in verse 25 and verse 26, we find a punishment. "And it came to pass in the fifth year of the king Rehoboam that Shishkah, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem, and he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all, and he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made." So what was the punishment? The punishment was invasion and taking away the monetary wealth of the nation. Now let's stop and take a thought or think about this for a moment. Is it any wonder that we see the United States of America being primarily owned by England and Japan today? Is it any wonder that our balance of foreign payments is out of whack? Is it any wonder that our treasury is open to all foreign nations of the world? Is it any wonder? You see, ladies and gentlemen, we as the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have allowed the sodomites to once again live among God's Israel people, and we are being punished for our transgressions. And we need to get rid of them, and it did happen in our history. Let's go back again to 1 Kings chapter 15. "For every once in a while there arose a king of Israel or Judah who attempted to do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord." One example was King Asa. Asa ruled over Judah during the approximate time period of 955 to 914 B.C. 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 11 and verse 12. "And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father, and he took away," or he consumed, "the sodomites of the land and removed all the idols that his fathers had made." Now Asa ruled for about 41 years, and then his son Jehoshaphat followed in his father's footsteps. He ruled Judah from about 914 to about 889 B.C., and he also got rid of the sodomites. We find this in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 46. "And the remnant of the sodomites which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land, Now Jehoshaphat only reigned for 25 years and his father for 41. Therefore, for some 66 years, a king of Israel attempted to destroy the Sodomites of the land. Oh, my brethren, oh, ladies and gentlemen, oh, that we should have such a leader in this country today. But after the times of Jehoshaphat, it would be some 200 years before another king of such wisdom would again reign over the house of Judah. Then in 624 B.C., in the tribe of Judah had another good king. His name was King Josiah. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 7. It says here that Josiah break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Hangings for the grove were curtains for the goddess Asherah, I guess it is, who was symbolized by the word grove, and you can find another reference to that in the verse 6, that's 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 6. So we find numerous times in the Old Testament where we find homosexual activity outlawed. And you say, well, that's well and good. What about the New Testament? Well, the same thing is true of the New Testament. I don't have time to go through all of these for you, so let's just take a look at one of them, Romans chapter 1. Because beginning with Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul begins a dissertation on sin, its old nature and results, and he continues this dissertation throughout chapter 5. However, back in chapter 1, Paul explains that God's truth had been degraded, and for that reason, and here's the reasons now, verses 26 and verse 27, Romans chapter 1, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use unto that which is against nature. In verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. Paul explains that God's truth was so degraded that women used their bodies in a manner that was against nature. Thus, we can only conclude that they gave themselves up to lesbian acts and to forms of bestiality. We're also informed here that men's sexual activities turned from the natural act with women to acts of sodomy, or men with men. Now, we know, again, that it was common practice for these types of sexual perversions to take place in pagan temples in conjunction with the worship of idol gods. But what I find interesting here is that receiving in themselves that recompense of their error. What did they get? Well, I'll tell you what they're getting today. It's called AIDS, VD, and herpes. AIDS, VD, and herpes. Thus we see the degradation of the truth of God's words reduced to lusts and passions of the flesh. And those who had dishonored God's truth were given up to dishonor. I'll tell you something. Men cannot be given over to a greater form of slavery than slavery to his own lusts. Let's look at just one more example. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 5 and 7, he addresses the subject of litigation among the brethren at Corinth, and he explains rather harshly that they themselves did wrong and defrauded each other. And then he states in verses 9 and 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now notice what he says here, the effeminate, not just the abusers of themselves with mankind, not just homosexuals, not just those who commit sodomous acts, but the effeminate. This is strong medicine. These people shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But as our history shows us, there were times when our forefathers turned back to the ways of God and they cleansed the land of sodomites. But we have forgotten our heritage as Israelites. We have forgotten that the homosexuals or the sodomites of today are the remnant of the effeminate that we saw in Scripture. They are the remnant of the pollution of mankind, the debauchery, and other sexual abominations unto the Lord. As I have previously stated, the willful and wanton promiscuous sexual activity and a lack of strong sexual laws to protect a woman's chastity has lowered man to the level of beasts. And I tell you also that when man seeks man and when woman seeks women for their sexual pleasures and gratification, man has sunk himself to a lower level of morality than even beasts. As an example, or as the example of Sodom and Gomorrah taught us, when sodomy gets a foothold in society, it becomes a fatal illness that cannot be overcome. It grows like a cancer until it affects the young and the old alike. There seems to be no age barrier in this regard. It affects the men as well as women. It is an unnatural activity and is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord God, and we need to learn the lesson from the past as related to us in the Scriptures, and we need to destroy this plague among us before it permeates and destroys the entire society. I would like to look at just one more verse in the New Testament pertaining to individual sodomy, and that's in the Epistle of Jude. In the Epistle of Jude, the apostle addresses the subject of retribution and informs us there are three classes of apostates. That's right, three of them. Here they are. The first one being Israelites, the second being angels, and the third one being sodomites. He addresses sodomites in verse 7 as follows. This is Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I want you to keep in mind this word, strange flesh, that's men after men, women after women, or bestiality, or sodomous relationships. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were guilty of abominations, all right. They were wicked, and their detestable sexual activities should have been avoided at all costs, and we should do likewise. They sought here strange flesh. These acts, I think, have been expounded on sufficiently, and we need not repeat them. But we do need to remember, or to learn, not to repeat their wickedness, lest the same plagues be inflicted upon us, which they are currently being inflicted. We need to get rid of this strange flesh seeking. But we have seen that individual sodomy is a falling away from the laws of God in reference to normal sexual activity, i.e., that is, man with woman relationships. And sodomy is sexual relationships such as man with man, woman with woman, and bestiality of all kinds. Likewise, now, when we look at national sodomy, we find that it is also a falling away from the laws of God in reference to normal worship of God, i.e., normal worship of God being that between Israel and the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And sodomies, or perverted worship, is when Israel directs its worship towards any other thing or entity considered as a god by the nation of Israel. Thus, we could say that a falling away from the true worship of God is national sodomy. Well, let me rephrase that. Individual sodomy is the seeking after strange flesh, whereas national sodomy is the seeking after strange gods. Do you get the relationship? Strange flesh and strange gods. Now let us begin our study of national sodomy with the writings of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah begins chapter 1, verse 1, by stating the following. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, etc., etc. Now, I want you to notice something here. This prophetic vision pertains to Judah and Jerusalem, in contradistinction to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. And I think before addressing Judah and Jerusalem, in verse 3, Isaiah here compares the entire nation of Israel with an ox and an ass. And of course, an ass being the most stupid of animals. This seems like a fitting analogy to apply to the entire nation of Israel, in view of the fact of their being chosen by God in the almost unbelievable manner, or the stupid manner, like an ox, in which they habitually fell away from worshiping the Lord God. Then in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we find the following. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, and give an ear to the law of the Lord, ye people of Gomorrah. Now, verse 9 recognizes that a remnant of Israel would not become as Sodom, and verse 10 refers to rulers, that's right, rulers, as ye rulers of Sodom, and to the people as ye people of Gomorrah. You see, Israel had become so corrupted as a nation that their leaders had become like the rulers of Sodom and the people as wicked as the people of Gomorrah, that is, in respect to their sinful nature. Now, Genesis, if we went back there to chapter 13, verse 13, it describes the men of Sodom as follows. But the men of Sodom were wicked, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. So as Sodom was wicked and sinners, so Israel's leaders and people had become wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. It seems like sin flows downhill. That is, when the rulers become wicked, the people likewise become wicked. And so it is with the Israel people of today. Yes, I'm referring to the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and kindred peoples who are the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they have appointed unto themselves rulers who can be justly called ye men of Sodom. And the people have followed the wicked ways of our rulers and have become as ye people of Gomorrah. Nothing has changed, folks. Nothing has changed for our Israel people except the year. But fortunately, we can stand on verse 9 when states that there is left unto us a small remnant. There is left unto us a small remnant. Otherwise, we should have been as Sodom and would have been like unto Gomorrah. You know something, folks? We need to seriously ask ourselves, are we members of the very small remnant? Or are we one of the ye people of Gomorrah? Ye people of Gomorrah. I think that anybody takes a look at our political situation today will ascertain in a hurry that although our rulers aren't committing sodomous acts individually, perhaps, they are certainly committing sodomous acts with national worship of God, denying his very laws, and in some cases, his existence. Now let's move on to Jerusalem as Sodom. In Ezekiel chapter 16, Ezekiel has received the word of the Lord and was told to cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. To cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Not all Israel now, but to cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Ezekiel describes the birth and the education of Jerusalem in verses 1 through 22. We're talking about chapter 16 now, Ezekiel. And addresses her sins or her whoredoms in verses 23 through 43. Then Ezekiel again addresses Jerusalem's birth and then her sisterhood, and that's the word we're interested in verses 44 through 47, and we'll just look at 45 and 46 first of all. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 45 and 46. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters which loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father was an Amorite. And thine elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at thy left hand, and thy younger sister that dwelleth at thy right hand is Sodom and her daughters. Now I want you to understand that verse 45 and verse 46 are two different verses saying the same thing. The same thing. The thou in verse 45 is Jerusalem, who was as bad as her mother, and in this case Jerusalem's sinful mother being the Canaanites, or the Hittites, who possessed the land before they did. The word mother is used here because children learn from their mothers. And of course, we should remember from Scripture that Israel was not to learn the ways of the heathen. But Ezekiel tells us that Jerusalem became just as corrupt as the Canaanites and the Hittites, as if Jerusalem had been actual children of these people. We are told here that the mother loathed her own husband and children, and was as an adulteress. And that is the character of her daughter, or her children, who is just as barbarous to her own children. Now, if we go back in time a few years, when God brought the nation of Israel into the land of Canaan, he specifically warned them not to become like the people of the land. But of course, they did not listen, as the Canaanite peoples were a continual temptation to Israel, and Israel learned their ways and followed in their footsteps. So in this regard, it is said in verse 45 that your mother was a Hittite and your father was an Amorite. Thine elder sister, let's look at that now. Thine elder sister is just a further amplification of what the previous comparison was. In this case, though, for comparison purposes, Jerusalem is compared with an elder and younger, or a greater or lesser sisters. The elder, or actually the greater of the two sisters, being Samaria, which was always symbolically used of the ten-tribed house of Israel. And the younger sister now, or actually the lesser of the two sisters, which here is said as Sodom, and in this case is a reference to the house of Judah. Now, Scripture recognizes all three of these entities as being a very separate and distinct entities. Now, the three entities I'm referring to is the house of Israel, the house of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Remember, there are three different and there are three separate houses, or they are three distinct political subdivisions in Scripture. And here they are symbolically represented as sisters. Now, I want to emphasize these political subdivisions just a little bit more for you. So let's go to Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 24. That's right, Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 24. Considerest thou not what this people have spoken, saying, two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. The word here is two families, the two families which the Lord hath chosen. He chose two. The two families being the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, the house of Judah was also divided into the house of Judah, which went into Assyrian captivity, and the remnant of people, which would later go into Babylon captivity, which the prophets refer to as Judah and Jerusalem, or the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now, Israel also defines these three political subdivisions and does so as follows. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, and I can't emphasize enough the importance that you understand these three political subdivisions of the nation of Israel. Isaiah 8, 14. And he, Christ, if you will, shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now listen to this, both the houses of Israel, both the houses of Israel, and I say again, both houses of Israel, being the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and the third political subdivision being the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Go back and read Isaiah 8:14 again. Both houses of Israel and also the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It's very plain, folks. Not only was Israel separated into three political subdivisions, but they also had different relationships with God. Let me give you another example. The house of Israel was divorced by God, whereas the house of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem were not divorced by God. And thus, when we get into Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, we can understand why it's recorded there, quote, thus saith the Lord, where is your bill of the mother's divorcement? See, thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? We're talking about Jerusalem now, whom I have put away. Of which my creditors, or which of my creditors, is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgression is your mother put away. So the nation of Israel fell away from the ways of the Lord, and God compares this falling away with from him as a wife falls away or might fall away from her husband. Let's look at another vivid example of this. It's found in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. There it's recorded for us, and I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, notice the word sister there, her treacherous sister, Judah, feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Now the law of divorce was, if a man put away his wife, she was not free to remarry, as putting her away was considered a temporary thing. Whereas if a man put her away and gave her a bill of divorcement, she was then free to remarry. So, in the case of the house of Israel, Israel was given a bill of divorcement. And so, therefore, Israel was free to remarry or to worship other gods without having to worry about the true God. However, the house of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem were not given a bill of divorcement, and therefore they were not free to remarry. So perhaps with this in mind, we can better understand Isaiah chapter 50, verse 1, where it says to Jerusalem, "Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? They can produce none." You see, the mother in this case cannot be the house of Israel, for the house of Israel was put away and divorced. And of course, they would have a bill of divorcement, and they would be able to present it upon demand to show that they were free to remarry, to do as they wished. However, Judah, only having been put away and not divorced, could not produce a bill of divorcement. The house of Judah couldn't present one. Only the house of Israel could do that, because Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8 told us so. Therefore, the mother of Jerusalem has to be the house of Judah. And the verse is being directed to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the third political subdivision of the nation of Israel. I want you to again notice that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, that Judah is referred to as a sister when it states her treacherous sister, Judah, feared not. In this case, in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8, Judah is the sister of Israel. So with this in mind, now let us go back and reread Ezekiel chapter 16. Now I want to read all four verses to you this time, starting at 45, going through 48. And I'm going to add a few words here for clarity. And I think we've explained it already, but I want to read it to you with some degree of clarity here. Verse 45. O Jerusalem, it says, thou, O Jerusalem, art thy mother's daughter, or Israel's daughter, that loatheth her husband and her children in the tribes of Israel. And thou, O Jerusalem, art the sisters of thy sisters, or Israel and Judah, which loatheth their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And thine elder sister Israel is Samaria, she and her daughters, the 10 tribes that dwelleth at thy left hand. And thy younger sister is Judah, of the 2 tribes that dwelleth at thy right hand, is Sodom, and her daughters are the 2 tribes. Yet hast thou, Jerusalem, not walked after their ways, or after Israel and Judah's ways, nor gone after their abominations, that is, Israel's and Judah's abominations. But as if that were a very little thing, thou, Jerusalem, was corrupted more than they. That is, they were corrupted more than Israel and Judah in all thy ways, which we also saw in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Then in verse 48, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister, or Judah and her offspring, hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou, Jerusalem, hath done, thou and thy daughters, or children. Well, I think there's enough said. I think that you can see here that there is a distinction between the house of Israel, the house of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they are referred to as sisters. So let's move on now and talk about other nations as Sodom, other nations as Sodom. Let's go to the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah, the prophet, addresses the judgment of Judah and the people of Jerusalem from chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. In chapter 2, verse 4 through 15, he addresses the judgment of nations, and here he states in verse 9, therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them. Now this is a scathing judgment upon Moab and the children of Ammon, for they will become as wicked as the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, not only in their activities, but also in their destruction. In Matthew chapter 10, Christ called the apostles and commissioned them to begin their mission. Christ gives them their mission and tells them what to do if they are not well received in the cities in which they are sent. Christ says here in Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Now you see, in those days, the people considered the land of Israel as a holy land, and all other lands were considered as polluted lands. Thus, the shaking of the dust from their feet was a symbolical act. It was to signify a renunciation of that city, placing them on the same level with the polluted lands of the heathen nations. Now, it says here that these cities are to be reserved for judgment, such as was reserved for Sodom and Gomorrah. And if we go back to the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot was told to get out of the city before it was destroyed. In other words, he was to shake the dust off of his feet from the town. And it would not hurt us to take a good look at where we live and see whether or not we need to shake the dust off of our feet. I think many of us are living in very sodomous places. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, Christ rebukes and condemns some of the cities in which he performed many of his miracles, and still they repented not. And then he states, Matthew chapter 11, verse 23, "And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." Capernaum was an important and prosperous city in those days, and the phrase exalted unto heaven reflects this prosperity, as it is a Hebrew metaphor which expresses importance, of course, and prosperity. Now, Capernaum was probably considered important in this regard because when Christ was rejected by the people of Nazareth, he had to have somewhere to go. And he went to Capernaum and made it his headquarters while in Galilee. And while in Galilee, in Capernaum, Christ performed many wondrous works, and many of the people failed to repent, and the people failed to follow him. Thus we are told here that it is doomed to destruction, as was Sodom. But it's interesting to note that it said, had these things been done in Sodom, you know, they would have remained until this day. But this prediction of the Lord became a reality in 70 AD when the Romans totally destroyed the city of Capernaum, and its exact location to this day is still not entirely conclusive. We have looked at individual sodomy, we have looked at national sodomy, and we have seen that other nations and their judgment are compared to as sodomy. We have seen that individual sodomy is a falling away from the laws of God in reference to normal sexual activity, that is, relationships between man and woman, the norm. Sodomy, we have seen, is sexual relationships such as man with man, woman with woman, and bestiality of all kinds. The individual homosexuals or sodomites of today are the remnant of the effeminate. They are the remnant of pollution, they are the remnant of debauchery, and the remnant of other sexual abominations unto the Lord. And they are with us to this day. As I have previously stated, the willful and the wanton promiscuous sexual activity and a lack of strong sexual laws to protect a woman's chastity has allowed man to seek the level of beasts in his sexual relationships. However, when man seeks man and woman seeks woman for sexual pleasures, it seems to me that man has sunk to even a lower level of morality. And as the example of Sodom and Gomorrah teaches us, when sodomy gets a hold on society, becomes a fatal illness that cannot be overcome. It grows like a cancer until it affects the old and the young alike, and there is no age barrier. It is an unnatural activity and an abomination in the eyes of the Lord God. We have also seen that national sodomy is a falling away from the laws of God. That is a normal worship of God, being that between Israel and the living God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we have also seen that sodomous or perverted worship is when Israel directs its worship towards any other thing or entity which the people of Israel consider as a god. Now, you don't have to do this in recognition and setting some idol up. You just have to do it by what you do. Because know ye not that to whom ye present yourself as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey. But national sodomy, like individual sodomy, is unnatural relationship and is an abomination in the eyes of the Lord God. We need to learn from the lesson of the past as related to us in the Scriptures and destroy this plague among us before it permeates and destroys our entire society. But before I continue, I can't help pointing out that before addressing Judah and Jerusalem, he compares the entire nation of Israel with an ox and an ass, which are the most stupid of animals. I think this is quite a fitting analogy to apply to Israel in view of the fact that although they were chosen by God, the most unbelievable manner in which they habitually fell away from the Lord was being as stupid as an ox or an ass. Let's move on. Let's look at some other nations as Sodom. Zephaniah. The prophet Zephaniah addresses the judgment of Judah and the people of Jerusalem from chapters 1 through chapters 2, verse 3. In chapter 2, verses 4 through 15, he addresses the judgment of nations, and in here he states, this is Zephaniah chapter 2, now verse 9, "Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, and the remnant of my people shall possess them." So here we have Moab shall be as Sodom. Of course, this is a scathing judgment upon Moab and the children of Ammon, for they will become as Sodom and Gomorrah, not only in their activities being sinful, but also in their destruction. Let's go on to the New Testament now in Matthew chapter 10. Here Christ called the apostles and commissioned them to begin their ministry. Christ gives them their mission and tells them what to do. And if they are not well received, Christ said, now Matthew chapter 10, verse 14 and 15, "And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than for that city." So in those days, the land of Israel was considered a holy land, and all other lands were considered as polluted lands. Thus, the shaking of the dust off the feet was a symbolical act. It was an act signifying a renunciation of that city. It placed that city on the same level with the polluted lands of the heathen nations. And I'll tell you, my friends, these cities are to be reserved for a judgment such as reserved for Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was told to get out of the city before it was destroyed, and it would not hurt us to take a good look at where we live and see whether we need to shake the dust off of our feet. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, Christ rebukes and condemns some of the cities in which he performed many of his miracles, and still they repented not. So in verse 23, Matthew 11, verse 33, he says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have been remained until this day." Now, Capernaum was an extremely important city. It was a prosperous city, and the phrase exalted unto heaven reflects this prosperity, as this is a Hebrew metaphor which expresses importance and prosperity. It could have been considered important because when Christ was rejected by the people of Nazareth, he went to Capernaum, and of course he made his headquarters there while in Galilee. But nevertheless, and notwithstanding all of this, Christ performed many wondrous works therein, and the people failed to repent, and the people failed to follow him. Thus it was doomed to destruction, as was Sodom. This prediction of the Lord became a reality for Capernaum when the Romans totally destroyed the city, and its exact location is still not entirely conclusive. They're working on it, but they don't really know. So in closing this series on sodomy, we found that there are two types of sodomy there in scriptures. There is individual sodomy pertaining to people and their actions with each other, men with men, women with women. And then there is national sodomy, of course, which we relate to with Jerusalem and, of course, with other nations. The homosexuals or sodomites of today are the remnant of the effeminate, pollution, debauchery, and other sexual abominations unto the Lord. They have been with us for generations and generations, and when man seeks man and woman seeks woman for sexual pleasures, mankind has sunk to a level lower than the morality of beasts. And we, and I mean we, when I say we, I mean we, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, and kindred nations of the world today, the literal descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, like our younger sister Jerusalem, are committing political sodomy today with other nations. As the example of Sodom and Gomorrah teaches us, when sodomy gets a hold, a foothold in a society, it becomes a fatal illness that cannot be overcome. It becomes like a cancerous in the bloodstream until it affects the young and the old alike, and there is no age barrier. It affects the women as well as the men. Spiritually, sodomy, both individual and national, is an unnatural activity and an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. We need to learn from the lesson of the past as related to us in the scriptures, and we need to destroy this plague among us before it permeates and destroys our entire society. Well, I hope that you've enjoyed this series on Sodom and Sodomites. That's all I have to say about it at this time. So until our next broadcast, may the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob just bless you and keep you safe in these latter days. Amen.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.